So I want to look at it, and I want to look at it under three headings. Now, these are three things that everybody in this room has in common. There's lots of things we don't share. Some of us are men, some of us are women. Some of us come from that type of background or that type of background. Some of us come from Scotland, some of us don't. There's lots of things we have that separate us and divide us and that we don't have in common. But, you know, there are three things here that we all have in common, and that is a past and a present and a future. A past and a present and a future. Everybody in this room has a past of one kind or another. I don't know what it is. For some of you, I know you quite well, so I know little bits of your past, and I know some of your backstory and so on. But for some of you, your past is a mystery to me. And to all of us apart from God, our future in terms of what tomorrow will hold and the day after that, well, that belongs to him as well. We don't know that. But actually, in terms of those of us who are here in the hall right now, doesn't quite apply to those who might be listening in the future, but to those who are in the hall right now, we're sharing our present's shared. We're all sitting here, we've all chosen to be here in Albert Hall on this particular calendar date, so our present is shared. Let's think about those three things as we look at this verse together. So we start with the past. For God so loved the world. That's past tense language. For God so loved the world. Let's start there. Now, can I take you back in your Bibles to Genesis, please, and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. And if you'd like one, then you can take one away with you today. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read verse 26 and 27 to start with. This is about the creation of mankind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And then verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." I want you to be under no illusion this morning that mankind, every one of us, men and women, we're all made in the image of God. We are created by a God who loves us, a God of intelligence, a God of almighty power. We are created. There are many forces and philosophies and elements of society out there that would like to convince you that you're not created, that you came about by accident or by chance or by necessity, but you are a created being. God, the God of the universe, created you and knows you. God so loved the world. What do we mean when we think of the world? What does it mean to say that God loves the world? Well, I love Scotland. And I love the United Kingdom. I love the places that I've been in this world. I've seen them. And not everywhere I've been is beautiful, but many of the places I have been are beautiful. And some of you were climbing Ben Nevis yesterday, I think, and you'll have seen the beauty of our creation, this incredible world that we live in. And we think, okay, well, maybe it's not such a mystery that God would love this beautiful world. I mean, after all, he made it, and it's stunningly beautiful, and so it's no mystery that he should love that world. But then we remind ourselves of what we've just read here, that the world not only encompasses the created order around us and the valleys and the mountains and the forests and the hills and so on, but it encompasses every single human being. And then things become a bit trickier, don't they? Then things become a bit trickier to love the whole world, to love mankind, to love human beings. I love some human beings. I love some human beings very much. I love my family. I love those who are closest to me. Of course I do. But what about the entire world? To love the whole world. For God so loved the world. Let me read to you, turn there if you like, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's read from verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Wait a minute. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, we are supposed to reflect the character of God. And we've just read that God loves the whole world. So what can this mean? Let's read on. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So not only is this verse telling me that I shouldn't love the world as a Christian, but it's then going on to say that if I do love the world, then the love of the Father isn't in me. So the mystery gets deeper. But let's read on. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, when the New Testament speaks of the world in this sense, it's a word called cosmos. Whenever the New Testament speaks of the world in that sense, what it means is the whole system that we live in that is opposed to God. The whole system that we live in that is opposed to God, and it's characterized by one great problem, and that is the problem of sin, the problem of sin. Everything that we do, everything we say, everything that goes through our minds that is opposed to God and is wicked, everything that is opposite to God and his character, the problem of sin. But how has God responded to that? For God so loved the world, yes, he loves the created order. But then God loves all the men and women and boys and girls in this world too. And friends, all you would need to do is read the news, open a newspaper, watch the news on television for 2 seconds, and you would see that there are some people in this world who are doing and are involved in incredibly wicked things. And as we reflect on that, we think of ourselves, and we remind ourselves that there is the potential for wickedness in all of us. In fact, this problem of sin characterizes every one of us, me and you included. I was speaking to somebody in Renfrew last week, and he said to me, I feel like I'm at a crossroads. He said, I'm thinking things through about life. And I said, well, that's good. It's good to think things through seriously. He said, Ian, there's just so much evil in this world. There's just so much evil in this world. And he's trying to make sense of it. And I said, you're not wrong. I said, the Bible says exactly that. The Bible says exactly that. It recognizes, it faces right up to pain and to suffering and to evil and to the wicked things done by men and women. But I did say to him, can I just encourage you to think about your own heart too? Because actually, everything that we see out there, the potential for it, we see in here too. All of us have this disease of sin that characterizes us. So God so loved the world. What did he do about it? That he gave his only son. Let me take you back to the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's what he's done in the past. He gave his only son. What does it mean to give his only son? Well, he gave him in that he came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was born here on the earth. That's what we celebrate at Christmas in the what we call the incarnation, which means God becoming flesh, God becoming man. The Lord Jesus came into this world and he demonstrated the love of God. He showed people the love of God. He gave blind people back their sight, and he gave lame people back the ability to walk, and he fed hungry people, and he raised people even from the dead, and he showed also in tenderness and kindness to individuals, in how he dealt with them, the love of God. So he demonstrated the love of God, miracles, healings, teaching about God's love. But here's a verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, for somebody to tell you that they love you. It's a nice thing. Nice thing to be told that somebody loves you. But another thing entirely, to be shown that they love you. To be shown that they love you. You know, Caleb is capable now of saying, love you, as we're putting him to bed. And that's lovely. That's great. We love to hear that. But there'll come a time when he's capable of demonstrating that to us. When he's capable of demonstrating that to us. He demonstrated God's love, yes, in healing and miracles and teaching and so on. But God shows his love for us, demonstrates it supremely, in that while we were still sinners, that's the situation that all of us were in, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here we get to the very heart of what it is that we believe, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that gospel in miniature that's encapsulated in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. And he died on the cross there to pay the price for all of our sin. All of that which separates us from God was poured out on Jesus Christ as he died upon the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive today. He's a risen Savior. And it's possible to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the past. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now let's move on to the present, and I'll take you back to the verse if you've moved away from it. So John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him. Let me read to you a verse from Revelation chapter 22. We've read from Genesis, so we may as well read from Revelation as well. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And there's an invitation that I want to read out to you here. The second sentence of verse 17 says this: "And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who desires, take the water of life without price." I began with three questions this afternoon. He came to Jesus. Have you come? He had questions. What questions do you have for the Lord Jesus? And thirdly, Jesus answered those questions. Are you prepared to listen to the answer to those questions? But here's another three. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Are you prepared to hear? Are you prepared to hear the Lord Jesus? And I wonder if there's somebody here today and you are hearing him and you have heard his voice. Well, the one who hears is to come. And let the one who is thirsty come. I wonder if you're thirsty. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The invitation is for all who are thirsty. The invitation is for all who desire. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever does what? Whoever pays, whoever attends, whoever joins, whoever serves, whoever worships. You know, that's what human religion will tell you to do. It will tell you that the great problem of sin, and all the religions of the world identify that in one way or the other, that great problem of sin can be addressed if only you will pay, if only you will attend, if only you will join, if only you will sign up, if only you will pay the money for the course that they're offering, if only you will change allegiance onto their religion or so on. What this verse very simply says is that whoever believes in him. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to trust. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Will you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? He claimed to be God himself. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for mine. He is a risen Savior. Do you believe these things about Jesus Christ? No, that's the past. And that's the present. In the present, we must believe. What about the future? Well, the verse finishes like this: that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What will God do? What will God do? What has God done? He has loved the world and therefore sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. What must we do? We must believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do, what will God do? You will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. The wages of sin, the results of sin, the end payment due for sin is death. It's a fatal disease. You will not perish. You will not go to hell. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, you will be saved from the condemnation of God himself and will not go to hell. In its place, you will be given the promise of eternal life. Let me read to you from John 3:36. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me read that again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you are here this afternoon, and at some point in your life you have believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have, as a present possession, as of right now, you have eternal life. It's not something that begins when you die. It's something that begins the very moment you place your faith and trust in Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I wonder if there's anybody here or listening in the future who has not yet obeyed the Son. What would it mean to obey the Son? Well, the Son himself asked that we believe in him. Have you believed in him? Have you done that? Well, we will not perish. We'll be promised eternal life. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? Well, I want to finish with three things, as I began with three things: past, present, and future. Your past will be entirely forgiven. Your past will be entirely forgiven. I don't know your past, but God knows it in technicolor detail. God knows everything about you. God knows your whole story up until today, and also what follows on from now. God knows everything about you, and your past will be entirely forgiven. Not erased as if it didn't exist. What I mean by that is that if there are things you've been through in the past, God will use them. God will use them to serve others and to serve himself in the present. But in terms of your sin, your account of sin that you've built up before a holy God, it will be forgiven. Now, not only your past sins, but praise the Lord, your present sins and your future sins forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So your past will be forgiven. What about your present? Your present, if you were to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, your present will be entirely transformed. Your present will be entirely transformed. You'll become a new person and begin to live a new life that pleases God. And what about your future? Well, we've read about it. You will be certain of heaven, absolutely certain of heaven, either when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take his people home, which could happen at any moment, or when you die. When you die, or when the Lord comes, you'll be promised heaven for eternity in the future, the glory of God himself. Now, the Lord Jesus asks that we respond to him, and he asks that his people now, in the present, make the gospel known. I'll close with this, but at the end of Matthew's gospel, he asks his people to do a job for him. We'll read from verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It may be that you have responded to the gospel and you have believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, and yet you haven't yet been baptized. Perhaps maybe you've accepted the Lord Jesus, but you haven't taken the step of being baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And if that's the case, then the very next thing that you must do, the very next thing that God commands that you do, is that you be baptized. And so, yes, we are to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God, the only Savior for sinners. And once we've done that, we begin a new life. Our present is transformed. But he calls us to obedience, and he asks us to be baptized. I wonder, have you done that? So have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if the answer to that is yes, then hallelujah, praise the Lord. The next thing that you must do is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then to go on to live a life of service and transformation for him. Now, I've got some bookmarks here at the end, and that I'd like to give you if you're not familiar with this verse. I don't have enough for everybody here today. So if you're not so familiar with this verse, or you would like to give this to somebody, or you'd like one for yourself, just a little verse there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel message. We thank you, Father, for good news about Jesus Christ that tells us that those who are sinners, those who have done wrong, can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you sent your Son for this purpose. Thank you that though we have made so many mistakes and we have made such a mess of our lives, that, Father, you sent your Son out of a heart of love to die for sinners. Thank you, Father, then, that he rose again from the dead. And thank you that this offer remains true today, that those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have their past forgiven and their life transformed and their future certain of a home in heaven with you. Thank you for your love for this world, Father. Thank you that you love every man, woman, boy, and girl in Renfrew. Thank you, Father, that that love led you to the lengths of sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for them. And thank you, Father, that that love would call out to them today to respond and to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus, for eternal life. So, Father, we pray that those here today who have never done that would take that step today of believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if there's anybody here too who has believed in the Lord Jesus and yet has never been baptized, that, Father, they would make that wonderful decision today to obey your call to, yes, believe, but then to go on to be baptized and to live a transformed life following the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, part us in blessing now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.